Welcome, everyone. It's Corinne, and we are here for our weekly study group. And actually, before I dive right in, let's back up a second and take a couple of moments together in silence. So just allowing your eyes to close if you'd like, and just turning within. If the surface level mental chatter that we are so used to is capturing your attention, you can always use something like the breath as an anchor, or even a phrase, a mantra, to keep your awareness in the present. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, it will be given to us. If we need a thought, that will he also give. If we need but quietness and a still, tranquil mind, these are the gifts that we will receive if we ask. The Holy Spirit is in charge by our request. So when you're ready, allowing the eyes to open to our perception of this time and place. All right. So for those of us just tuning in, we are in the very beginning, we're reading out of the Sparkle edition and or the original edition. And we're in the very beginning of the book on miracle principle number 28. In the Sparkle edition, it's on page 5. In the original edition, it's on page 6. And just a reminder, if you have the FIP edition, you can always read along with one of these other editions online. All of the links to the electronic versions are on the top right tab on Miracle Share. And just a reminder, too, that if you have the FIP edition, you'll notice big differences at this point. There's a lot that's different between these editions because of those additional 10,000 words in the editions that we're reading from. So without further ado, I will just go ahead and read a section at a time. Some of them are longer than others. So number 28, again, these are the first 50 or so principles of miracles. Number 28. Miracles are a means of organizing different levels of consciousness. Miracles come from below, from the below or subconscious level. Revelations come from the above or superconscious level. The conscious level is in between and reacts to either sub- or superconscious impulses in varying ratios. Consciousness is the level which engages in the world and is capable of responding to both. Having no impulses from itself and being primarily a mechanism for inducing response, it can be very wrong. Revelation induces complete but temporary suspension of doubt and fear. It represents the original form of communication between God and his souls, involving an extremely personal sense of closeness to creation, which man tries to find in his physical relationships. Physical closeness cannot achieve this. The subconscious impulses properly induce miracles, which are genuinely interpersonal and result in real closeness to others. This can be misunderstood by a personally willful consciousness as impulses towards physical gratification. Revelation unites souls directly with God. miracles unite minds directly with each other. Neither emanates from consciousness, but both are experienced there. This is essential since consciousness is the state which induces action, though it does not inspire it. Man is free to believe what he chooses, and what he does attests to what he believes. The deeper levels of the subconscious always contain the impulse to miracles, but man is free to fill its more superficial levels, which are closer to consciousness, with the impulses of this world, and to identify himself with them. This results in denying himself access to the miracle level underneath. In his actions, then, his relationships also become superficial, and miracle-inspired relating becomes impossible. All right, I'm going to stop there because that was a long number 28, and there's a lot in here. I know I said earlier that I didn't plan anything to say, and I was thinking I wouldn't have much to say, but suddenly I'm thinking of all these different things. So just to start at the beginning then of number 28, it says that miracles come from the subconscious level and revelations come from the superconscious level. And it's this consciousness level that we're in right now, this consciousness, like we've all heard that term before. What it talks about here is that, just to be clear, that revelation is something that happens from spirit to us. It's like a direct momentary connection, almost like when how we've talked about how we get glimpses of you know, that oneness. We get glimpses of the, you know, maybe we get glimpses about the fact that this really does feel all like an illusion. Those revelations are coming directly from spirit to us. So it's nothing that we can necessarily control. Miracles, however, it says that miracles unite minds with one another. So miracles are when we have those recognitions that minds are joined, that you and I are not separate. There's many other ways we can describe miracles as we've been reading all along. But just to be clear, that the revelations come from spirit, and the miracle impulses are also coming from a level that is beneath our awareness on this plane. So I thought it was funny that it says having no impulse, when it's talking about consciousness, it says that having no impulses from itself, it's primarily a mechanism for inducing response, and it can be very wrong. So how often do we know that about just our own consciousness and, you know, that our judgments can be very wrong. And what it goes on to say in the next paragraph about revelation inducing complete but temporary suspension of doubt and fear, it represents the original form of communication between God and his sons. And it goes on to say here that this is when we have this experience of the divine, that it's this extremely personal sense of closeness to creation, which is what it's saying is happening here. And oftentimes those are the experiences, when we have them, they're really hard to put into words. It's like really, it's so personal and it's such an experience that words almost take away from it. So that's what it's talking about here with revelation. And we in these bodies, like in this earth realm, are trying to substitute for that in our physical relationships. And it says in the next line that physical closeness can't achieve this. And that's what we are looking for, though, in our physical relationships. We're looking, actually, for this higher connection with spirit. So those miracle impulses genuinely do result in closeness to others. Those miracle impulses, when they happen, we do feel truly connected to one another. And what it says about this can be misunderstood by a personally willful consciousness as impulses towards physical gratification. This is really interesting to me because one of the things in the text that the Course talks about is sex and other, like, if we read down further, again, with what we just read, the deeper levels of the subconscious always contain the impulse to miracles, but man is free to fill its more superficial levels with the impulses of this world. So whether it's sex or eating or whatever those impulses are, what this is saying is that those miracle impulses are trying to get through all the time, but because we have put up so many blocks, those impulses get distorted and we instead try to, fill them with physical gratification. We distort that miracle impulse into something that we are, engaging in this world, whether it's, again, whatever kind of addiction, you can fill so many different words into that sort of category. So that's all I have to say about that. Any questions so far? I like how it says, revelation unites souls directly with God. Miracles unite minds directly with each other. So there's that, again, that revelation that we have between us and spirit, and then the miracles that we share with one another when we experience those miracles, those shifts in perceptions of recognizing our oneness with one another. It was also, I'll share this too, that in the course, it talks about how, I think we'll get to this, I think this is in chapter one still somewhere, but that, so I've already mentioned about revelation coming from spirit. It comes from above. It's not something that we can control. It happens to us, however, when we are ready for it. And it actually says in the text that the Holy Spirit is alert to the revelation readiness of us. So the Holy Spirit knows how revelation ready we are. And as we keep our minds focused on spirit and wanting to know truth and wanting to, hand over our perceptions to have that shift, to have that miracle instead, the more we focus on that as our goal, the closer we get to, perhaps an experience of revelation. And the Holy Spirit knows whenever that time would be for it to be, a teacher, a positive experience. It also talks, too, about how truth a lot of times can be fearful to us if we don't want to see it. So it's not going to happen until we're ready, which is also a good thing too, I suppose. I think it was Danielle Boonstra, and it may have been, we were just interviewed recently by Kenneth Bach on ACIM Explained. I'm pretty sure it was there when we were kind of talking about this sort of readiness, and she was saying laughingly that, like, in Gary Renard's book, Disappearance of the Universe, he had, in his book, he writes about how these two masters, master spirits just appeared to him one day in his living room. And she was like, that would freak me out. She's like, I'm fine being an intuitive and hearing, and seeing what I see. She's like, but that would scare me. And so it's nothing is going to happen unless we are ready. And it's going to be for, the highest good, our best learning.
Did you read that book, Disappearance of the Universe?
I actually haven't yet. I have it, and I started it, but I've been so busy.
I see a lot of people on Her Futures talking about that.
Yeah, a lot of people have read it, and a lot of people that I know recommend that as a really good introduction to the principles of the course, because Gary Renard is very direct. He doesn't, hide anything or I guess really soften anything. He just, the two masters that appear to him, mm-hmm. are just, everybody's saying it like it is. So
right. For
somebody who's totally new to the course and hasn't yet heard the idea of, how the course teaches that this world is an illusion, like the world isn't real as we know it, a lot of people can get kind of freaked out. So I think that's how that discussion started on Her Future. And I think I remember posting to one of the replies to that was that I felt like, the person who had the post that we were all, that she kind of was just coming out of the matrix and had taken, I guess, the red pill, was it? And that we were like, hey, welcome. And, you know, she was initially freaked out about it. But yeah, that I've heard very good things about it. So summer reading list, perhaps? Could be a good one.
I was thinking of getting that. I wanted to read it.
Yeah, yeah. I can say just from what everybody else has told me that it's a highly recommended book. So I've heard very good
right
things.
On.
And it
cool.
is on my to-do list, my to-read list. Very good. Any other thoughts about this stuff or questions so far? About anything. It doesn't even have to be about what we just read. All right, I'll read another one. Oh, did you have something, Cindy, or are you good?
No, uh-uh.
You're good, okay.
All right, good.
Number 29. Miracles are a way of earning release from fear. Revelation induces a state in which fear has already been abolished. Miracles are thus a means, and revelation is an end. Miracles do not depend on revelation, they induce it. Revelation is intensely personal and cannot actually be translated into conscious content at all. That is why any attempt to describe it in words is usually incomprehensible. Revelation induces only experience. Miracles, on the other hand, induce action. Miracles are more useful now because of their interpersonal nature. In this phase of learning, working miracles is more important because finding freedom from fear cannot be thrust upon you. So this is, I kind of just mentioned everything that this just said about how revelation is the experience of spirit, and that it can be really hard to put in words, and that freedom from fear can't be thrust upon us if we're going to find it scary. It also, this section too, where it says miracles are a way of earning release from fear. So again, the more and more we focus on handing our perceptions over to the Holy Spirit to have that miracle, to have that shift, each time we go there, you know, we're getting closer and closer to that release from fear. In other words, the how it says earning release from fear, it's a gradual process. It's a very, very gradual, gentle process. I will read another one. This one's short. Number 30. Miracles praise God through men. They praise God by honoring his creations, affirming their perfection. They heal because they deny the body identification and affirm soul identification. By perceiving the spirit, they adjust the levels and see them in proper alignment. This places the spirit at the center where souls can communicate directly. Okay, that was a short and sweet one. So it's saying that miracles affirm our perfection. They praise God because they are honoring that what he created is still exactly as it is. So it's affirming our perfection of what we already are, but just what we've forgotten. And they heal because it's stepping out of a body identification and into a spirit identification, a soul identification, as it talks about. When it's talking about the levels, it says by perceiving the spirit, they adjust the levels and see them in proper alignment. The Course talks about something a lot called level confusion, and that basically is when we can kind of think of that as like we're trying to do the Holy Spirit's job for the Holy Spirit. So rather than saying, hey, Holy Spirit, like, you know, here you go, I'm willing to see this differently, we instead take on that function and are like, okay, I'm going to see this differently, you know, in this way, and I'm going to correct myself rather than let the Holy Spirit bring that miracle, that correction in for us. So that's what it's talking about when we hear the term level confusion. You know, I'll share a little story really quick. I don't know if this would be an example of a miracle. This, to me, is really just an example of listening. One of the things that I've been working on, or just really kind of holding in my mind over the past several months, has been wanting to be, the idea of wanting to be a better listener, that I want to be able to hear the voice of spirit more clearly and, you know, rather than just my own monkey mind chatter that's there all the time. And, you know, the Course is asking us to remember to ask the Holy Spirit when we need help or when we, you know, the Course is asking us to remember to turn to the Holy Spirit. And then the second part with that is also listening. It's getting still and getting quiet and listening for what comes. And I was in a seminar over the weekend, and a woman that I haven't seen in probably somewhere around like 6 to 8 months was sitting kind of like diagonally across the aisle from me. And I was just racking my brain trying to remember her name. I was like, is it this? Is it that? Just going through a list and like really, really, really struggling trying to remember her name. Because I, one of the things that I tell myself is that I'm terrible with names, that I just don't, you know, it's something that I've always kind of struggled with. Well, I was doing this by myself, trying to figure it out for a good solid 15 minutes, I'd say. And then, you know, that time goes by and I think, oh, wait, I'm going to ask. So I said, Holy Spirit, what's her name? And I tell you, instantly, in the most crystal clear thought, her name came to me immediately. It wasn't even, it wasn't even tentative. It was just her name. It came right out. And I was sitting there in that seminar with this biggest smile, like this goofiest grin on my face because of of this experience that I just had, that was just so loud and clear. And it just so reinforced this idea for me that as we keep focusing on wanting that miracle, as we keep our, you know, willingness in the forefront of our awareness, that how it just talked about how, you know, we become revelation ready. I can only guess that it was so crystal clear because I've been focusing so much on, again, getting still and asking and just really focusing, you know, my desire on this wanting to be a better listener. And it was just unmistakable for me. So there I was, this very serious speaker talking, and I'm sitting covering my mouth with a big silly grin on my face. So that's my story. I thought it was cool, too. All right, let's read another one. So number 31. Miracles should inspire gratitude, not awe. Man should thank God for what he really is. The children of God are very holy, and the miracle honors their holiness. God's creations never lose their holiness, although it can be hidden. The miracle uncovers it and brings it into the light where it belongs. Holiness can never really be hidden in darkness, but man can deceive himself about it. This illusion makes him fearful because he knows in his heart it is an illusion, and he exerts enormous efforts to establish its reality. The miracle sets reality where it belongs. Eternal reality belongs only to the soul, and the miracle acknowledges only the truth. It thus dispels man's illusions about himself and puts him in communion with himself and God. It's funny because I don't know if this would be a miracle. I don't know much. Has anybody ever heard of Sai Baba? He, I believe, is an Indian, you know, I don't know if guru is the right word, but he could manifest ash out of thin air. Just, I think, by like rubbing his hand together, and this ash would just pour out from his hand. And I actually have some because someone that I know went to see him at some point, and it's ash. It's just like this really, really fine powder. And I don't know anything about him beyond that, so I can't say anything more than that. But this is saying what we just read, that miracles, if that is in fact a miracle, should inspire gratitude, not awe. So it's not that we should be impressed by these things, but it's just instead showing us what we really are, that this you know, that the laws of the world aren't the laws of reality, that those laws of the world can be broken when we, you know, are in touch with something much greater. So I just thought that was interesting because I know I felt awe. I think that's pretty cool to be able to manifest something out of thin air, but I'll have to Google him, see if I can find a YouTube video or something. Anyway, I've been doing a lot of
talk. I never heard of him.
No?
No.
I'll have to look him up. Let me just see if there's anything else I should add about this paragraph. So it says that holiness can never really be hidden in darkness, but we have kind of, or at least we believe that we've done so, and because we believe we've done so, we become fearful about that because we're exerting enormous effort to keep this illusion going. So that's where, that's kind of what the middle part of this paragraph was talking about, that the miracle denies all that and it establishes, again, what our true nature is. It dispels our illusions about ourselves. Okay, number 32. Christ inspires all miracles, which are really intercessions. They intercede for man's holiness and make his perceptions holy. By placing him beyond the physical laws, they raise him into the sphere of celestial order. In this order, man is perfect. The soul never loses its communion with God. Only the mind needs atonement. The miracle joins in the atonement of Christ by placing the mind in the service of spirit. This establishes the proper function of the mind and corrects its errors. So again, this paragraph is saying that the miracles intervene for us. They make our perceptions holy and put us beyond those physical laws, and it says that in that order, that celestial order, we are perfect. Okay, I'll move on. Number 33, miracles honor man because he is lovable. I'm going to reread that because it's emphasized. Miracles honor man because he is lovable. They dispel illusions about him and perceive the light in him. They thus atone for his errors by freeing him from his own nightmares. They release him from a prison in which he has imprisoned himself, and by freeing his mind from illusions, they restore his sanity. Man's mind can be possessed by illusions, but his spirit is eternally free. If a mind perceives without love, it perceives an empty shell and is unaware of the spirit within it. But the atonement restores the soul to its proper place. The mind that serves the spirit is invulnerable. So just a reminder, too, also it talked about the atonement in the paragraph before this, that another way of thinking about the atonement is the undoing, so the undoing of error. So if we read that and we're like, doesn't make sense, if you substitute the term undoing, I think that makes it a little more clear. So in a nutshell, this is saying that miracles restore us to sanity. I can leave it at that. Also, I'll add, too, that last sentence, the mind that serves the spirit is invulnerable. That's always been a really comforting line to me because it even goes in line with how we've talked about page 90 before, that prayer. It's on page 90 in the FIP edition, that the Holy Spirit will undo all of the consequences of our wrong decision if we will let him. It's just been one of those little nuggets that I've always really liked, that when we are, you know, focused on working with the Holy Spirit and handing things over, it says that the mind that serves the Spirit is invulnerable, which I just thought was beautiful.
Yeah, I've been handing a lot of stuff over lately.
Have you?
And it seems to put me more at peace, you know?
Absolutely. That's what this is all about. Peace. The Course says that this is here to help us for the finding and the maintaining of inner peace, of the state of peace. So that's been my experience too.
Yeah, in the past, you know, it's always, I'm trying to fix everything, you know.
Right. That's
like
so
you
exhausting,
say, the monkey mind, you know, you're just constantly, you know, it's like, I don't even want to think about it anymore. You know, dumb stuff, you know, and I'm just, like, if I'm trying to fall asleep and I got something on my mind, I'm just like, Holy Spirit, take it now.
Yeah.
I don't want to
yep.
think about it. I don't care,
yep.
You know, and then all of a sudden
yeah.
I can go to sleep.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That is beautiful.
Yeah,
that's how it works.
I talked for 3 hours over this, you know, and
uh-huh.
I just fall asleep.
Yeah,
that's three hours ago.
That is beautiful. And, you know, that calls to mind for me just how important it is to be teachable with this, that, like, really, the Course is asking us to be willing to question every single belief it is that we hold. And that's no small thing. If you think about it, that's like kind of a big deal because, you know, we very much identify very strongly with our beliefs. And the Course is saying, you know, question everything. So in that willingness to hand things over to the Holy Spirit, that's demonstrating that, you know, you're teachable, that, like, you know, you're willing to hand it over and know perhaps that what we think is, you know, maybe not how it is or how we think maybe isn't necessarily the best way. So it's all about finding that better way. That also, this is another random story that is only loosely associated, but last night I was thinking about this whole piece about being teachable because last night I was driving home and I was going the speed limit, which was 45 miles an hour down, you know, like a county road. So it was very dark. It didn't really have any streetlights. And I'm driving down and ahead of me, I see a small animal. It could have been a rabbit just like run really fast across the road, but I was still, you know, pretty far from it. And I'm cruising at 45 miles an hour and I get about to that spot and some suicidal animal, I don't know what it was, ran right, it was as if it was chasing that other thing, like ran so close out right in front of my car, and I hit it, and I don't know what it was, if it was, it looked like a little orange to me, like it could have been a fox or a cat, and I've had this happen before where I hit a suicidal squirrel one time where the exact same thing happened where, you know, it ran like right out in front of my tire as I was going. And, oh, I don't like that. And I always go right to the passage in the Course, take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. Let me not see it as a sign of sin and death, nor use it for destruction. And then it says, teach me how not to make of it an obstacle to peace, but let you use it for me to facilitate peace's coming. And last night when I was saying this, because it's, I always get, you know, it was still very upsetting, that line about teach me, like teach me how not to make of it an obstacle to peace, it just occurred to me that, like, I don't know anything. Like, I don't know how to not make this an obstacle to peace. I don't know how to not see this as a sign of sin and death, because obviously with my body's eyes, like with my body, I mean, I felt, you know, the impact of hitting this small creature. So everything that my body is going to tell me is going to see this as a sign of sin and death. So it was just this idea of, like, you know what, like, I want to be taught, like, I want to know how to not see this as a sign of sin and death. And I recognize that I can't do that alone. So again, that willingness of inviting the Holy Spirit in and just being teachable was really, really in the forefront for me. So still don't know how to see it not as a sign of sin and death, but I'm willing. But I am willing. I drove down that same road today during the day, and I was looking around, and I did turn around and look, and there wasn't anything there. But anyway, being teachable, being willing, that's my point. I helped something cross over. Another way of looking at it, I suppose. But all right, how are we doing on time? We still have a little bit of time left. Where were we? I think we were at
34, I think.
I was going to read 34, right? I haven't done that yet. Okay, good. All right, I'll read that one. 34. Miracles restore the mind to its fullness. By atoning for lack, they establish perfect protection. The strength of the soul leaves no room for intrusions. The forgiven are filled with the soul, and they forgive in return. It is the duty of the released to release their brothers. The forgiven are the means of atonement. Those released by Christ must join in releasing their brothers, for this is the plan of the atonement. Miracles are the way in which minds which serve the Spirit unite with Christ for the salvation or release of all God's creations. A reminder here, too, that when it's talking about Christ, it's talking about creation. It's talking about, heaven. It's talking about the truth of all of us being united. It's not referring to Jesus there. It's talking about the Christ, the sonship is another way that the Course says it. The forgiven are filled with soul, and they forgive in return. Cindy, did you have a chance to watch that YouTube, the interview with Nuke Sanchez by
Yes, I did. Yeah.
Wasn't it amazing?
Yes, and I watched it three times.
Right? I've only watched it once, and I'm so ready to watch it again. But one of the things that actually I just made this, and I posted it on Facebook and on Miracle Share because I was inspired, and I talked to Nuke about this, and she was, she gave me her blessing. I made a little – I typed up that prayer that she shared in the very beginning.
I wrote it down too.
Yes. And I'll read it because this is like a massive forgiveness prayer. And she says in the video how this is like full throttle ahead forgiveness. Like this is like fast, real forgiveness. Because when we think of forgiveness in terms of like the ego's plan of forgiveness, where what that is referring to is, oh, you hurt me, but I'm going to take the higher road and forgive you. She says, she's like, well, with that, you'll eventually get there. But again, the Course is teaching that that's the ego's plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit's plan of salvation is to see that other person isn't even, separate from you. And so what they did, it's like you're forgiving what didn't even happen. So anyway, this prayer brings the forgiveness back to our minds. And it's, for anybody who hasn't heard it yet, it's, Holy Spirit, please help me to forgive myself for using blank to attack myself and to separate from your love. And I'll read that again because it's just such like a mind bender. Holy Spirit, please help me to forgive myself for using whoever or whatever to attack myself and to separate from your love. So I'm sure, Cindy, if you watched it three times and wrote it down, it blew you out of the water. Just like, it's one of those things that she hit the nail on the head with this in terms of how we have to forgive ourselves for using, mom or dad or Joe or whoever, the person is. Or if it's a sickness, if it's a judgment,
Or a headache or,
If it's a headache, Yes, help me forgive myself for using this headache to attack myself and to separate from your love. So help me forgive myself for using this headache to make me, to keep me thinking that I'm this body, to keep me thinking that I'm identified, or that I'm Corinne, whatever. And I love just how you can really fill in anything for that blank. It's the fast road to forgiveness. She said, and I've noticed this already, she said she's worked with a lot of people who have used this, who have reported, really, really amazing results from that prayer.
Yeah.
So I typed it up as a little image.
I was at work the next day, and I'm trying to remember it. I wrote it down, but it was at home. trying to remember it. And I'm like, how do you say it? You know. And now I got like little papers everywhere.
Right, right. It's one of those mind benders, and it's one of those things too that we have resistance.
He says that'll
also
blow the ego away.
Yeah, it does. It totally blows the ego away. So I even noticed how, and I've worked with this idea before, not in these words. So this was like, you know, more familiar feeling, not again in these words necessarily, but even still, I could feel the part of me that was just like stunning my memory, like stunning my mind to like not go there, to not remember. And I was able to, you know, reconstruct it in my head, I think only because of some similar, you know, ideas that I've worked with before. But even still, the resistance to wanting to remember this and to use it is enormous, because our egos are just like, hell no, I'm not forgiving myself
right.
for anything.
She
but,
was really
yeah.
good. I really enjoyed that. Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, good. I'm so glad. I'm so glad you did. It was just absolutely phenomenal.
I want to get her book too now. Yeah. So
I know.
I'm deciding which one do I want to get first. Yeah.
I agree. I know that. I think her second one is still in the works. So I'm not sure how many she has out. I thought it was one, and she's on her second, or maybe it's two out and she's on her third. But yeah. She's amazing.
Take me to the truth. Right?
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, awesome.
Yeah,
and her website
story sounds amazing.
It really
like
does.
To read it. Yeah.
I agree. Her newer website is undoing-the-ego.org. Undoingtheego.org. So if anybody listening is interested, that prayer was brought to us through Nuke Sanchez. Very good. Well, what do you say? Should we do squeeze in one more?
Sure.
Let's go for it.
Where are we at? 35?
35. Miracles are expressions of love, but it does not follow that they will always have observable effects. I am the only one who can perform miracles indiscriminately because I am the atonement. You have a role in the atonement, which I will dictate to you. Ask me which miracles you should perform. This spares you exhaustion because you will act under direct communication. This two things come up for me with this one, that it's so important to remember that how it says in the first sentence, miracles are expressions of love, but it does not follow that they will always have observable effects. So we might not see something, you know, externally, but we can trust that if we are, you know, experiencing that miracle or offering a miracle or whatever, that it's not lost. The other thing that just came up for me when we were reading this is that how it says, ask me which miracles you should perform. One of the areas that the Urtext goes into is talking specifically about Edgar Cayce. It talks about Freud and a few other figures as well. And one of the things that it says in the Urtext is that Edgar Cayce burnt himself out because he would perform miracles to anybody who asked. He would do them indiscriminately, and he burned himself out. And it actually says in the Urtext, like, you know, I couldn't get through to Edgar Cayce because of such and such. Like, it's actually very specific. It's pretty neat to read. But so it's just that reminder to always ask. Well, I think it's a good place for us to stop tonight.
Well, what do you mean he burnt himself out?
You know, I don't know his story. I don't know a whole lot about him. I think he died early, and so I don't know exactly what the burnout means. I don't know what he went through, like, you know, what happened to him that would be described as burnout, so I'd have to look into that a little bit more. But I think it just absolutely exhausted him in doing all the readings and things that he did, because he never said no, basically. So even though I don't know details, It's a good reminder in a way that no can be a very healthy thing. We can ask and listen, and if it's no, it's no. But that's a good question. Any other thoughts or questions about anything? Anything whatsoever?
No, I'm good.
We're good? How about you, Heidi? Are you good?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay, cool.
I'm good.
Awesome. Well, thank you, ladies, for joining me tonight. And no problem. We will pick up where we left off next week.
Okay, great. Have a good week.
Thanks so much. Okay. Have a good night.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.